As George Whitefield, who addressed one day a group of coal miners, and as he preached to those rough men, men who were in their working clothes, men who yet had not washed, just coming out of the mines, the Spirit of the Lord was to touch their hearts. For soon their tears were to fill their eyes, and the tears were to flow down their cheeks, making channels for themselves through the coal dust. And when we consider the words of this passage, we have a similar scene. For the Spirit of God was to move upon the hearts of the people here in Jerusalem, so that they called for the book to be brought and to be read to them. That book, men and women, was the Word of God. And as Ezra stood upon the pulpit as he read it, he was to expound the Word, he was to give the sense, the meaning of the Word, and there was a brokenness among the people. A brokenness that was to cause a great weeping. They began to recognize why they had been in captivity. It was due to their sin. They had sinned against the Lord in failing to keep His Word, and they had done those things which were forbidden in the law of the Lord. But their weeping was to be turned into joy. Nehemiah was to instruct them, this was a day for celebration. You look at the words of verse 9, this day is holy unto the Lord your God, mourn not nor weep. Indeed, from Leviticus 23 and 24, we learn that the first day of the seventh month was to be a Sabbath. Therefore, it was to be celebrated with joy and praise unto the Lord, not by afflicting their own souls. They were to eat and drink unto the Lord. They were also to share their substance with those who had none. This was to be a feast on the Lord with joy in their hearts. Let it be understood, men and women, that God desires His people to be a joyful people. The Lord didn't go to the cross and purchase our redemption that we might be a miserable people. Happy is the people whose God is the Lord. There might and there ought to be a joy about us. And in this world of woe and in this world of sorrow, those who have a joy about them, despite the circumstances, are those who will be noticed by others. And so it would be for the people here in Nehemiah's day. They had heard the word, and they were to know the provision in that word, as we are brought to consider also this morning in the closing words of verse 10, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Just taking that little phrase, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let me show you, first of all, the participants of this joy. The joy of which Nehemiah is speaking of here is not the joy of this world. And we have to confess that there's a certain amount of joy that is found in the pleasures of sin, but it is not lasting. It is there for a time and then it is gone. And the emptiness and the void in the heart is just as intense as before. The man at the drink has to go back to the drink. The man who's given over to gambling, he has to go into the bookies again. It's not lasting. But the joy of which God's servant speaks of here is that which transcends every circumstance and it is lasting. And I want you to notice that those who have it are only the people of God. Nehemiah here is found to be addressing the Lord's nation, the Lord's people. Those who had seen the walls finished, those who had seen it rebuilt, and they were now seeing a rebuilding of true worship unto God in their lives, and they knew that reviving from God. They were to call for the word of God. That's of God, men and women. There's not too many rushing in Garva to hear the word of God expounded this morning. That must be of God. And they were to stand for at least 6 hours, listening to the word read, and giving the sense of it and the meaning of it. They knew what it was to have a reviving in their soul. The joy that they had was not something that was natural. You see, it was that which was spiritual joy. It was that which the Scriptures speak of as a joy unspeakable and full of glory. For understand that only they who are in union with Christ in salvation have this joy. And so while the world will look for its joy in objects, in gadgets, in pleasures. The joy of the Lord is that which is in the heart of every true believer. It is the joy that the Holy Ghost gives, for it is the fruit of the Spirit. And you'll notice, if we had time, we could turn to Galatians 5 and see this. But it is the fruit of the Spirit that is found in between love and peace. Love, joy, peace. The soul that is loved by Christ and has a love for Christ. The soul that has peace and been reconciled to a holy, sin-hating God through Christ is a soul who truly has joy. And isn't that illustrated with the prodigal son? You remember that boy who went from the father's house into the far country? In the faraway pastures, they looked oh so green, and they promised much pleasure. But look at him after a while. Look at him after he has spent all his substance with riotous living. He's found among the swine. And please don't tell me that as you see him there, he's a picture of joy. There's nothing joyful about him. And that passage is not of the backslider. That passage is one parable, and it is of the lost sinner, the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. It's all one. And the one who's in the far country away from the Father's house is not truly joyful. They're missing out. And it was only when, you'll see it in Luke chapter 15, it was only when he came to himself. Oh, what a difference. When there was that repentance and he was to return to the Father's house, it's only then that there's a different emotion in his heart. He's reconciled to the Father. And what is this scene from then on? Verse 22, the Father said to his servants, bring now the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring in his hand and shoes in his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us be eat and be merry. Now his elder son, or for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. There's joy in the house. There was joy with the prodigal son. Why? Because he's reconciled to the Father. He's in the presence of the Father. And there's great joy. So it is with the sinner that comes. Even to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. See, only they who are in Christ, only they that have that communion with the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ have this joy. Tell me, is that you this morning? Is that you? Does it show in your face that you have a joy in your heart? Then consider that the participants of this joy are those who pray for it. The believer is earnestly to seek the Lord in prayer. That's what sets us apart, you know. Prayer is our breath. It's our daily breath. And the child of God is to pray without ceasing, to pray continually. Conversely, James reminds us that we have not because we ask not. And maybe that's the case none more so than when it comes to have this joy in our hearts, and which is expressed in our everyday walk. The Savior, in speaking to his disciples in that upper room, he was to instruct them that he was leaving them. The cross was now imminent. But he did not leave them. He spoke to them that they would not be left as orphans, because the Comforter would come. The blessed Holy Spirit, the promised one, would come when he ascended back to the Father. The Lord knew their emotions and how they would feel. Feel particularly when he would be taken from them and crucified. But what was the word that he was to give them? John chapter 16, you'll find it in the words of verse 22. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, listen, that your joy may be full. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Here's something that we can have when we pray for it. That joy that is deep down in the heart. I'm talking about the child of God, of course. That joy that this world knows nothing about. That joy that is not dependent on circumstances. That's not dependent on positions or possessions. But rather which is dependent on the Lord. That is a joy that the believer needs more and more. For we are in a world which is full of sorrow and groaning. We do remember, of course, Romans chapter 8, it speaks there of the whole creation groaneth. And it groans the whole fabric of the world, if you like, of the universe, it groans and it awaits the coming again of the Savior. The world does not give any cause for joy or happiness. It has nothing to offer to the believer who has the joy of the Lord in their heart. And that is why there's a longing for that day when not only our souls are redeemed, that is what we have now, but our bodies one day shall also be redeemed, and it shall come to pass at the return of the Lord. Dear child of God, pray that the Lord might give you this joy. More and more every day. And I tell you, the ungodly will take note that you're different. And the difference is of what the Lord has done in your life. And the participants of this joy are those who practice obedience to the Lord. Nehemiah desired that they would be an obedient people. That is why he exhorts them in this instance to fulfill the word of the Lord. That instead of mourning and having sorrow, there would be praise and there would be feasting. For that is what the Lord God had decreed, even in His Word. That's what we have in the words of verse 12. And all the people went. There was obedience. They went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Their obedience was based on the Word. For that's the word that they heard read. And that's how the word that was expounded, as you see in verse 10, they were to eat and they were to drink and they were to send portions to those that had nothing prepared. When they understood the scriptures, they walked in obedience to them and they had joy. Men and women, therein lies a poignant truth where the joy of the Lord is concerned. We forfeit this joy when we sin against the Lord. The nation of God's people sinned. What happened? They were brought into captivity in that foreign land. And there they could not sing the Lord's song. They hadn't the joy, in a sense, about them, because they had sinned against the Lord. There's one thing sure, that you will not have that joy and contentment in your heart if you willfully sin and rebel against the Lord your God. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, said this, "Holy joy is the oil to the wheels of our obedience." It's the oil to the wheels of our obedience. This joy of which Nehemiah speaks is given to those who love God and who keep His commandments. The sort of commandments that they are, as seen in Psalm 19, verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoice in the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. There'll be joy in the Lord. There'll be joy in your heart as long as you strive to obey the word of the Lord. And just to think, I just want you to think about this now. And as God's people, we are the cause of the Lord's joy. Isn't that amazing? We are the cause of the Lord's joy. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17 says this, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will see you. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing." We are the cause of the Lord's joy. The opposite is so, of course, was there sin in the life. It's not possible to lose our salvation. It's not possible to fall from grace. But it is possible to sin. It is possible for the child of God to grieve the Lord because of sin and lose our joy. Wasn't that the case with David? And how he sinned against Bathsheba, the sin of adultery, and all that followed was to destroy the joy that he had in the Lord until he is brought to that place of repentance. And you find it in Psalm 51. What does he pray? Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He hadn't lost his salvation, but he lost the joy of the Lord. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Have you lost your joy, dear believer, this morning? A lot of people have, you know. Then you will want to have it back again if you've lost it. And you can have it back this morning again. You can have the joy of the Lord in your heart again this morning. But you must come back to the Lord. You must have done with your sin. And the Lord again will rejoice over you with singing. Secondly, let me show you not only those who are participants, but the personality of joy. There is a personality that Nehemiah speaks of here when addressing the people in Jerusalem. He states the joy of the Lord. It was Thomas Watson, the great Puritan, who said, when contrasting what the believer experiences now on earth to what they will experience one day in heaven, he said this, here joy enters into us. There we enter into joy. And that draws us to consider that the joy that is referred to has its origin with God. The believer has a joy which he has not worked up. It's not a joy that can be obtained through the works of his hands. But the joy that we speak about has its beginnings with God. It's the Lord who imparts this fruit of his grace. That's the work of the Holy Spirit who witnesses to us all that we are and all that we have in Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who brings to our hearts the assurance of the glad tidings of the gospel. You remember how the message of the birth of the Christ of God was spoken of by the angelic beings to the shepherds. You remember the words that are so often quoted at Christmas time. Behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy. The gospel, Christ, you see, is a message of joy. Spiritual joy comes only by an understanding and receiving of the truth of the gospel in Christ Jesus. And so, if we can just pause there, we see the futility of many a church program. For there are churches and they have the programs brought out that seek to build up the emotions of people, and they do it by their drama, or they do it by their music, or they do it by 101 other gimmicks that we could think about, and the outcome is that they all end up as miserable as ever. Why? Because they have tried to substitute carnal, external experiences for the spiritual joy that only God can give. It's like Rehoboam making the shields in the temple out of brass instead of gold, like his father did. Oh, they have a nice shine, but at the end of the day, they're just imitation. The joy that has its beginning with God will never leave us empty or disappointed. It's the joy of having Christ and His salvation. And when we think of the words of the Savior, there are times when He spoke of this even using such personal terms. You consider the upper room again, where He was with His disciples, in the words of John chapter 15. And verse 11, He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." It's my joy, he says. My joy might be in you. Its origin is of God. Or the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. I was interested even just listening to the little word at Presbyterian on Friday night from the moderator. He was speaking about the joy of the Lord. And in John 17, you have the high priestly prayer that the Lord makes unto the Father. In verse 13, He says, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." You see, it's personal. Comes from God. I again ask you, have you this joy? You only have it if you have Christ, if you're in union with Christ and salvation. But while the origin of the joy is from God, the object of this joy is also the Lord. Why has the believer cause to be joyful this morning? It is because of what Christ has accomplished for us. The believer has cause to have joy because of the work of the Savior in redeeming us unto Himself. We who once were afar off. We were once strangers to God. We were born rebels and sinners to God. Without Christ, without hope in this world or that which is to come. Have now as the object of our joy the Lord Jesus Christ. It is because of His atoning work on the cross. We can come now with this joy in our heart, knowing that we have sins forgiven, knowing that we have a pardon from a holy God. It's through His precious blood that we have been cleansed. We've been made pure. We have acceptance with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice with that joy unspeakable. Because our past and all its blackness has been dealt with by Christ to the place where we can say there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So listen. What's that all mean? Great doctrinal truth, yes, but what does it mean? It means this. We need not concern ourselves. We need not permit the devil to drag up the sins of the past. And that is something that God's people are dogged with, troubled with. We all have those things of shame in the past. But listen, we're not to permit the devil to bring them up. We ought not to concern ourselves with those things. Why? Because God in Christ has not only forgiven them, they're under the blood, but He has forgotten them. I tell you, that's a real cause of joy. Isn't it? All your shame of the past is not only forgiven under the blood, it's forgotten by God. So don't let the devil bring it up before you. And if he does, just quote that verse. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Those things have been put forever from the mind of God. That's a cause for joy. But our joy is also realized not only because what Christ has done in the past, if you like, but also what He continues to do in the present. He ever lives to make intercession for us. We have a Savior in glory at the very right hand of God the Father this morning, who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses. We have one who took unto Himself humanity. He knew the sufferings in the body. He is one who cares for His people. I often tell the folks in the nursing home, you know, when you get old, the Lord doesn't stop caring for you. Praise the Lord. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. The Lord cares for His people. And He prays for His people continually. The Savior bears the names of His redeemed on the palms of His hands. And upon His heart is His church that He has purchased with His own precious blood. Tell me, is that not a cause for this joy? None less than Christ. The only mediator, the only Savior, none less than He prays for His redeemed. You're going through a valley at this time. There's a trouble there. There's maybe some things you have to face this week that you don't want to face. God prays for you in Christ. Christ prays for you. Continually. And His prayer is that not we would be taken out of this world, but we would be kept from the evil. His praying concerns our security, our preservation. That's why, dear soul, the object of our joy is Christ. But what He continues to do in the present. The unsaved, you don't have this. You have people praying for you on earth, and that's good. I tell you, that's a blessing. But oh, come to Christ, and you'll know one who's praying for you in glory. And it is Christ because of what He is yet to do for us in the future. For He one day is coming back in all His glory and all His majesty to set up His kingdom, to present His church as a spotless and as a faultless bride before the presence of His Father with exceeding joy. With exceeding joy. Dear believer, are you joyful that one day you'll be with the Lord? Leaving behind the sorrows of this old world. Rejoicing in His presence forevermore. Live loosely to this old earth. This is not our home. We're going home. To be presented before the Father with exceeding joy. You see, the object of our joy unashamedly is Christ. And if God rejoices over His people because He loved us, because He saved us, because He placed us in Christ and clothed us with His righteousness, then it's also clear that we should rejoice in those things also that cause God to rejoice. And we have those blessings all because of Christ. He is the personality of this joy. And finally, let me just bring to you also the promise of this joy. These words have been a comfort for generations of believers. You see, it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. In that last word, we have the promise for every aspect of our life. The joy of the Lord is our strength for work. If we're happy at our work, then the burden of that work becomes all the more lighter. Not right? If you have a joy about your work, it's not a problem getting out of the bed on a Monday morning. Or most Monday mornings anyway. If we're happy in it, then our heart will be in it. The joy of God strengthens us for our service, for the task that God gives us to do. And I believe that is powerfully illustrated in the Apostle Paul and how he spoke of the churches in Macedonia. You turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, for example, and the words of verse 2, verse 1 identifies the churches of Macedonia. He says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. Take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. This they did not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They had hearts to do more than they were able. That's what Paul says there in verse 3. They went beyond their power. They went beyond their ability. They were able to do so because of the joy that they had in serving the Lord and giving themselves to the Lord. They were warm. They were zealous because of the abundance of their joy. Wonder cannot be said of us in our work for God. Not just going to do that duty, to do that work through sheer duty, but remembering that it is a delight to serve the Lord. What is needed today is that renewed joy for the Lord's work. For oh, we need to shake off the apathetic, the old cold spirit of this age that is abounding. Pray that the Lord would increase your joy. And the promise is that you'll have strength for your labors. Those labors are not in vain in the Lord. Not one of them. You'll have strength for the work. But you'll see the promise of strength will also be for your walk. The life of the believer is never trouble-free. There are the trials, there are the afflictions we have to face. But you know, men and women, I trust it has come out through your message this morning that even in the midst of these, irregardless of circumstance, The believer still has the promise of this joy. You consider David as he stood there, the ruins of Ziklag. The city was razed to the ground. They had taken his wives. They had taken his children. The men were ready to stone him to death. That's just after a great victory they had. For their children were also taken. Their wives were also taken. And they're suffering there. And yet we read in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 30, and David was greatly distressed. For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. See that word encouraged? It could also be rendered strengthened. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Even in that perilous time, even in that time of suffering, David was strengthened in God and an answer to prayer. For he got the high priest to put on the ephod, an answer to prayer. He was enabled by God's grace to pursue the enemy. Even though they were faint after battling, yet they pursued and they pursued and they were able to overcome the trial. And they recovered all without loss. The apostles were thrown into prison. They were beaten by the authorities. They were told not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. But we read they rejoiced in that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Paul and Silas were thrown into the stocks, into that Philippian jailhouse. They still had that inner joy of the Lord. They still had that joy and strength to be able to pray and to sing praises unto God at the midnight hour. Circumstances don't take away the joy that the child of God has. Through the trials, God's people yet have the promise of this joy that strengthens them. Strength to overcome temptation. Strength to overcome fears. Strength for the heaviest of trials, that they can, in the words of the Apostle Paul, yet be called but light afflictions. That's the promise for our walk. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And you'll see the promise of strength is also for the warfare. The word strength could also be translated fortified place or strongholds. It reminds us that as God's people, we're continually in a warfare. There is the world, the flesh, and the devil to contend against. But you know, Christ has said in John 16 and verse 33, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Don't be surprised. Child of God, you'll have the trial. Trial that only you can bear. God knows you can bear it. That's why you have it. You have a trial that some other believer hasn't got because they couldn't face it. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You see, the promise is there because greater is He that is in us. He is in the world. And there was never one who was more joyful in the midst of the greatest of warfare than the Savior Himself. We read that He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet He was to go to the cross of Calvary. And He was to go there where we read of Him who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Who for the joy, what was the joy in the Lord going to the cross? It was the joy of redeeming your soul, child of God, redeeming mine. It was the joy of redeeming His church unto Himself. And because He was victorious, then all in Him can be victorious in our daily warfare. For greater is He that is in us. He's greater than the devil. May the Lord help us to realize the fullness of this promise. more and more even in these days, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And those who haven't got it this morning, will you not come and seek the Christ of Calvary by faith and be saved? Will you not come now? Have done with sin, have this matter dealt with. And you who have lost the joy, I'll come back. We read about the best robe being given to the prodigal. Listen, you have left your best love. Your first love. Come back again, you'll have the joy of God's salvation. May the Lord bless His word to each of our hearts, for His own name's sake.